First John chapter 1, let's read 10 verses together, and then I'll tell you where we're going to, what we're going to emphasize. First of all, the word of our Lord says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which ye have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us in this study this morning? Father, I'm so grateful for your word. As the psalmist said, it is a lamp to our feet, it is a light to our path. Thank you for each person that's here today. Lord, I'm always honored and humbled by those that you bring into the sanctuary to allow me the opportunity to share the wonderful word of God. I pray, Lord, for your help this morning. Give those that listen the grace to hear, and give me, Lord, the grace to speak with simplicity and clarity. And I pray that each heart would be moved closer in fellowship with you as a result of our day-to-day. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Some years back, there was a song that was quite popular and sung in churches. It was a wonderful song, very probing, convicting song. I'm certain most of you, if not all of you, have heard it. It says, "What's wrong with my children?" The song, the words are, as I said, powerful. It says, "What's wrong with my children? Why don't they praise me? Am I not the King of Kings? Am I not the Lord of Lords? What's wrong with my children? Why won't they praise me? I've given them everything, yet they have no joy. Did I not roll back the sea? Suffer on Calvary? I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end. Though I supply all their need, they seldom speak to me. What's wrong with my children? Am I not their Lord? What's wrong with my children?" As I begin this series today, I want to begin it under the general heading, "What's wrong with you?" Now, I want to say or clarify what I mean. It sounds somewhat judgmental or accusing or condescending for me to say to you, "What's wrong with you?" But I don't mean it that way. When I say you, I don't want to include myself. What I mean is, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, "What's wrong? Where's your joy? Where is your zeal? Where is your enthusiasm for Jesus? Where are your coping skills for the difficulties of life we call patience? Where's the sweetness that should come as a product of the fruits of the Spirit that fill up your heart and fill up your life by walking with Christ? Where is the faith to overcome life's adversities? Where is that trust, that obedience to Christ that perhaps you once knew? Those things that lift us up above situations and circumstances. We often quote Philippians 4:13 where he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." That's true. But we need to look at it. It's not just something to hang on your refrigerator. It's only that when Christ is strengthening you or strengthening me that we can do all things. And that comes from being in fellowship with God. And this morning, I want you to take a good look at your fellowship with the Lord. Now, you understand there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. When you come to Christ in salvation, you have been called now a child of God, a son or daughter of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestows upon us. We are called the children of God. That's relationship. That never changes. When you're brought into the family of God, you're eternally secure there. No one here, I suppose, questions that. But fellowship is different. You see, you can have fellowship, you can have relationship and not be in fellowship, but you can't have fellowship and not have a relationship. So it starts with a relationship, but the Christian life is to be lived in fellowship with Christ. Jesus illustrated this with a parable of the vine and the branches. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now, some people get confused about that text because they believe it's a text about salvation. It's not a text about salvation. It is a text about fellowship. I'm the vine, you're the branch. Abide in me, let my words abide in you. You can ask what you will. The branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Even so, he said, without me, you can do nothing. He talked about those branches that wouldn't bear fruit. He said he takes them away. He sets them aside. Men gather them, he said, and burn them in fire. And again, it's not about salvation. It's about fellowship. He takes them away. He sets them aside. And men easily discard them. That's what happens to our life when we're not abiding in the vine. When we're not in fellowship with Christ. We have no fruit to show for the life, for the Christian life. That's not a good thing. So this morning I want to ask you a question. When you determine what's wrong with you, what's going on in your life that is not allowing you to enjoy Christ, not allowing you to have the joy of your salvation, not allowing you to serve the Lord with gladness, I want to ask you this. And I really hope you'll really take a good look. Are you faking fellowship? If you are, that could be what's wrong with you. Are you faking fellowship? Are you saying, as John says, I'm walking in the light, but you're really walking in the darkness, and you say that I'm in fellowship with Christ, but yet you're walking in darkness? That's faking fellowship, and that's not acceptable to God, and you have no more right to claim you can do all things through Christ which strengthens me than an unsaved person does, because we can only do all things when Christ is strengthening us, and that strength comes from an abiding fellowship with God. Are you faking fellowship? I suppose at one time or another in our lives, all of us here would have to admit, if we were honest, that we've had to fake fellowship. We have pretended to be closer to Christ than we really are. But we knew the truth. Something was wrong in our hearts, in our lives, made life more difficult than it had to be. That happens when you fake fellowship. Now, I want to give you the symptoms this morning of faking fellowship, and it's really just kind of an introduction to where we're going to be going in 1 John. First of all, the symptoms of those faking fellowships. Your life is marked by basic dissatisfaction. You're just dissatisfied with life in general. Nothing really brings you joy. Nothing really excites you. There's something about life or something about your perception of life that has caused you to become especially dissatisfied. John 1 through 3 and 4, he mentions that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. These things we write unto you so your joy can be full. Now, if you want full joy, if you want to be happy in the Lord, you have to be in fellowship with Christ. If you're not, the chances are you're going to feel incredibly dissatisfied with life. I mean life, not just a part of life. Life in general. The strongest temptations come to us when our hearts are dissatisfied. Why is that? Because when the heart is dissatisfied, we begin to think that for some reason we deserve more than what we have. You know, when you're in fellowship with Christ, you're just amazed at all the good things God's done for you. You're counting your blessings and you're just absolutely overwhelmed that God could load you down with such benefits. That's what the psalmist said in 103. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all that was in me to bless his holy name. He daily loads me with benefits." But when you're not in fellowship, you don't feel that God has loaded you down with benefits. You talk about your trials more than you talk about your blessings. Talk about how hard life is more than how blessed you are with the things that God has given you. So it's a real indicator that you're not in fellowship, because I believe this. I know from personal experience and I know from the scripture, when I am abiding in the vine, when I am close to Christ, I am blessed with a peace that passes understanding. I am blessed with a sweetness and a joy that is different than anything you can find in the world. When I'm not there, I can become amazingly dissatisfied with so much in my life. And when I'm back in fellowship, I stop and I say, "Lord, how I was so selfish. I'm so sorry." It's hard to fight temptation when you're dissatisfied because, as I said, you feel that you deserve better. It really is. When you're not close to the Lord, temptation has a strong pull on you in your life. I mean, it really does. But when you're close to the Lord and you've got that peace and you're walking and you have communion with Christ and you're enjoying the good things of God, something about fellowship that doesn't temptation that doesn't have the same appeal as when you're close to the Lord. I remember some years ago I was in a home, and this was not a Christian man. He visited the church, and he was something of a notorious sinner. Matter of fact, he was waiting a prison sentence. He'd already been convicted, and he had a trial where he had to go back, and he knew he was going to spend a long, long time in prison. And his wife said to me, "I don't know what he'll say." He said he doesn't like preachers, and he's going to be belligerent, I know, and he's probably not even going to let you in the house. I said, "Well, that's okay. If he doesn't, that's fine, and we'll do the best we can." But he did let me in, and after I'd sat with him for a little while, I had to use the restroom, wash my hands, and when I did, I looked down, and I saw he had laid out there on the counter some pornographic magazine. I don't know if it's Playboy, Penthouse, one of those. It was just sitting there. I'll never forget this, and it was the woman, the name Jenny McCarthy. I think that was her name. But it said on there, and she's there, a very attractive woman, obviously, and the caption said, you know, "She bears all inside." That's laying there, and he obviously put that for me. I'm sure he was wondering if I was going to be drawn to it. And so I looked down at it, and I'll never forget saying this to me. I thought to myself, I said, "You know, how great can that be?" And it was no temptation. It was easy just to walk off and just not have the slightest interest about what was on the inside of it, because I was walking really close to the Lord. You know, I've thought back many times in my life, I wouldn't have liked to have been in that situation on days when I was faking fellowship or not right with God, because the flesh is very powerful, has a very powerful pull on us. He said, "I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not trying to impress you about myself. I'm telling you, without Jesus, I'm nothing." And so, but I've always been thankful as I look back on that, that I was where I should be. When we're not where we should be, temptation is very difficult to resist. How are you doing with it? When you're faking fellowship, the heart becomes incredibly dissatisfied with so much. A second thing, when you're faking fellowship, doctrinal error becomes more attractive to you. You see, you don't want to be under sound doctrine where you're confronted with what might be wrong with you. You want to escape somewhere where there's going to be no real confrontation about where you are in your walk with Christ. Paul tells us about this. He says, there's a day coming when lots of people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They can't endure sound doctrine, so they turn their ears from the truth and they go after teachers that will just scratch what's itching. But in the reality, they don't understand. In the end, they're going to be turned into fables. See, you lose your ability to discern truth from error when you're not in fellowship with Christ. And sound doctrine sounds boring to you. But when you're in fellowship with Christ, you love the doctrinal truths of God's Word. And you want to learn them more. You want to study them for yourselves. And so you can understand them better. John in this epistle, you can appreciate it more when you understand more about what John was actually teaching here. There was a religious sect that had become quite popular in his day, known as Gnostics or Gnosticism. Gnostic comes from the Greek word to know. What the Gnostics believe is that they had superior knowledge, not just to the common people, but they had superior knowledge even to biblical revelation and to the teachings of the apostles. And if you wanted to have a relationship with Christ, you had to be enlightened as they were enlightened, and it was really only for a select few. And so this was practiced and preached, and it was really growing. From this superior so-called knowledge that they had, they had some really crazy beliefs about lots of different things. One of the things that they believed is that all matter was evil, or everything in the material universe is evil. But the reason it's evil is not because of the fall of man. The reason it's evil is because a lesser being than the supreme being actually created it. And the supreme being, because he had no real part in the creation, but it was fashioned by a lesser being who was himself evil. Everything is evil. And that was their explanation for why there's so much evil in the world. And because of that, a certain sect of the Gnostics believed that there was no point at all in trying to resist evil or flee from evil. Because if everything's evil, isn't it kind of senseless to flee from it? If I'm evil, you're evil, and everything around us is evil, there's no point in fleeing from it. You can't get away from it. So it has nothing really to do with your walk with God. It has nothing really to do with your relationship with God. Evil's here. It's in you. It was even found in the one who actually did the creative work. So when you read the book of 1 John and you understand that that was a popular teaching of his day, you can better understand that he attacks that teaching right out of the gate. Notice the scripture he says, that which is from the beginning. Now he talks about the Creator there. He starts this epistle much like he starts the Gospel of John when he said the Word was in the beginning, the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God. But now he says, that which is from the beginning, in 1 John, he said, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. He's indeed the Word of life. Now, they believed this about Jesus. Now, they didn't believe that Jesus, as I said, they believed it was created by evil. But they didn't believe that Jesus himself was evil, because this is what they believed. There was a sect of the Gnostics that believed that Jesus didn't have a human body. His body was more of a phantom kind of body, more like a ghost, some sort of a mystical body. His body was not humanity, not full humanity. Now, to believe this, you have to deny the virgin birth. So John now takes that on. But he said, no, look, we have heard him. We have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. John is saying here that Jesus was from the beginning. He tells us in the Gospel of John that he was in the beginning and he created all things. And now he tells us here he was very much a human. He was very much humanity. I heard him, John said. I've seen him. I've looked upon him. My hands have handled him. That phrase, hands have handled him, has to do with an investigation. You remember in the Old Testament when Jacob was on his deathbed, Isaac was on his deathbed. He couldn't see. And so he handled Jacob, who had faked him that he was Esau. And he touches him to see he's there, and he discerns that he must be him because he has a hairy man as was Esau. That's what John is saying. It's a process of investigating. And he's telling these believers, he said, listen, that's not true. That's not sound doctrine. Jesus Christ was both human and he was both divine. I have heard him. I have seen him with my eyes. I've looked upon him. I have investigated him. He is the Word of life. And he was from the very, very beginning. And so this is all to attack false doctrine. Why is that important in this text about fellowship? Because people that are not in fellowship with God are easily susceptible to false doctrine. Because it doesn't confront. You know, see, the Bible becomes a sword, the sword of the Spirit, when it's preached in truth. And so when you do that, it has its own standard of cutting. Now, this whole idea that that the Creator had some evil in him, John takes that on in verses 5 through 6. He says, this then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And now he's obviously confronting this kind of teaching that you can't flee evil and you might as well just go and live and do as you please. That teaching was known as antinomianism. Anti meaning no, nomos, law, no law. In other words, there's really no moral law that has anything to do with your fellowship with Christ. That's what they believe. That's what they taught. The Gnostics, a certain sect, did. This sect was known as the Cerinthians. The teacher was Cerinthus. And he taught people that because everything is evil and you could not avoid evil, you shouldn't worry about any moral absolutes. It was not important. That we are now under really no moral obligation to do the right thing because none of us can really do the right thing because we're all evil and everything is evil. So John says, if you claim to have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you are lying. You're not doing the truth. Cerinthus was such a wicked, evil man. And to just show the people just how strongly he believed this teaching, he had a very beautiful wife, and many of the men were attracted to her, and they were actually jealous of him. So to show them that there's no real evil, there's nothing really wrong with anything, according to Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, he tells us that Corinthus actually takes his wife out to the city where a group of men had gathered and gazed upon her and actually told the men, you can enjoy her too. There's nothing wrong with anything. Everything's okay. We're all evil. We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. And so it has nothing at all to do with your fellowship with Christ. It has nothing to do with your religious or your spiritual condition. Evil is inescapable. John says, that is a lie. If you claim to have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, he says you are lying. And doctrine, false doctrine, makes people really lax about their life. And sometimes one of the biggest complaints that Baptists get, and I am Baptist, and I think this is misrepresented. They claim that because we believe in the security of the believer, that what we're basically saying is something akin to this. In other words, you can just live any old way you want to live because, you know, you believe you're saved. And so there's, everybody sins, everybody's doing it, so it's no big deal. We don't believe that. We believe that if a person is truly saved, they've got a desire to do the right thing. And certainly there's the possibility of sin. We can sin. We can do wrong. But when that happens, fellowship is broken, and we're never really right with God until we make that right. But my point is this: faking fellowship is a part. You can see it in people's lives when they are dissatisfied with life in general, And they begin to embrace doctrinal error. They begin to run from the truth of God's word. And they want to go somewhere where they can just have their pain massaged or their, you know, spirit lifted by some by something other than the truth of Scripture. So symptoms of fellowship. Doctrinal error becomes more attractive. Number three, dishonesty. Your life becomes dishonest. Because you're not in fellowship with Christ, you're not honest. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now remember, he's confronting that person that is not in fellowship with Christ. And if you're denying it based on what the Scriptures teach is right and what is wrong, then you're deceiving yourself. You're faking fellowship, and there's and your life is marked by dishonesty. Now, dishonesty leads to something that many of us have experienced from time to time: doubt. What happens is doubt follows dishonesty. See, what happens because you're not in fellowship with Christ, you're dissatisfied with life. Doctrinal truth is not important. As a matter of fact, just tell me something to make me feel better. Don't confront me with my sin. And you become dishonest with your life. You claim to be where you're not really at. But deep within the recesses of your heart, doubt begins to trickle in. You start questioning things. And in 1 John 5:13, the whole book of John was written so we would have better assurance in our salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He said, the reason that I am writing this book, this letter, is to build assurance in the lives of God's people. 31 times he says, I'm writing to you that you may know, that you may know. Because he understood that people that walked in darkness would be susceptible to doubt. You'll start to question, am I really saved? I don't know how many people here that's ever had doubts, but I would say perhaps most, maybe all. I remember shortly after I was saved, I was in a church where the preacher was really a dynamic preacher. He was a preacher that really confronted sin on a regular basis. And I'm just a teenage boy. I had been something I can't remember. If I could remember it, I'd tell you what it was. But for some reason, I must have been not where I should be with the Lord. And I'm in this service, and you couldn't hang around there long if you wouldn't. You got right on a regular basis, is what I'm saying. I think is Annette Green here. She knows this preacher, and she knows what I'm talking about. You didn't hang around Brother Burns long and dabble in anything. And so it was on a Wednesday night. Now, I had already come to Christ and confessed. You know, I was a member of the church before I truly got saved. And I got saved. And then one of these services, I don't know what was going on in my life, but something I had decided based on his sermon, I must not be saved. Now, because I had already surrendered to Christ and was completely humiliated by it because I was a leader of the youth but yet wasn't truly born again. And then, of course, I got saved. Pretty much my pride went out the window. So I'm sitting there listening to him and I'm thinking, well, you know, I guess I'm still not. And I didn't really care what anybody said. So I walked down the front and I'll never forget this. I was absolutely willing to say to him, I guess, you know, I'm still lost. There's still something wrong. But I couldn't get that out of my mouth. Just as soon as I became completely willing to say to him, I think I'm still lost. He looked at me, and you'd have to know him. He was not one to give anybody a free pass. He didn't care how many professions you made, as long as you made one that stuck, you know. He looked at me, and I'll never forget, he had these bright blue eyes. And he looked right into my eyes, and he turned his head to the side, and he showed some compassion. He reached out, and he hugged me. He said, Frank, listen to me, son. There's a difference between fellowship and relationship. If God saved you here a while back, you're saved. I don't know what's going on in your life, son. And I'm pretty much sure he probably wanted a confession of some sort. But he said, I don't know what's going on in your life. Said, but you just need to tell that to the Lord and he can help you. And you need your fellowship restored. And my, how true he was. But doubt comes when our fellowship is not real. It's not real. And dishonesty and all the other. Now, here's the danger of it. And believe it or not, I'll be through in just a moment. I thought we were going to have some extra singing. I found everybody was sick, so I kind of cut it back. I was just introduced. I mean, I've been messed up all week. I thought next week was Mother's Day. I mean, so I'm just here, I guess. But here's something. Here's the danger of it all. Okay, we're talking about faking fellowship, okay? We get dissatisfied with life because really we're not really drawing any strength, no supernatural strength. We're just kind of living in the energy of our own flesh, and that is exhausting, especially if you're trying to do spiritual things. You can go, you're okay at the beach doing that. You're okay at the lake doing that. You're okay at the ball field doing that. But boy, if you're trying to do something spiritual in the energy of your flesh, it will drain you fast. And so there's dissatisfaction. We become susceptible to doctrinal error. That's where we begin to rationalize and justify whatever actions that we have. Basic dishonesty sets in when we claim something that we really don't have, and that's a closeness with God. God kind of backs off and leaves us to ourselves, and next thing you know, doubt begins to fester. But the dangerous thing about faking fellowship over the long haul, death is sometimes involved. You know, Warren Wiersbe, I read his introduction to his book in 1 John. I bought it last week and I haven't read it yet, but I just read the introduction. And the person that actually forwarded the book said that, talked about his daughter having a trouble with her assurance of her salvation. And said every time a preacher would say, if you were to know that in the next 2 or 3 minutes you were going to die, do you have the kind of assurance to know that if you did, you'd go to heaven? She said to her dad, she said, that troubled me every time, said, because I didn't know. I'm going to assure you one thing. If you're not in fellowship with God, it will affect your assurance. And when you come close to death, it can be an extremely frightening experience. Obviously, I haven't been there, but I have held the hands of those that have. But even more than that, if we persist on in not really being where we're supposed to be with God, we create a great danger for ourselves. There is a sin unto death. Notice what he said in 1 John 5:16. Now, the whole book has been about fellowship, getting closer to God, as we'll see as the weeks go on. It's about getting our lives closer and closer to the Lord. And John says this in the last chapter. He said, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. What is the sin unto death? I don't think it's a particular sin. I think it is the persistence in a sin. I think it's when we continue to fake it, when we continue to do it our way, and God speaks to us about that, and we don't get it right, it may lead to other areas in our life. You know, he talked about walking in darkness and all those things. But it is, I believe it has more to do with the person that just will not repent. We're talking about a believer here. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. I was in Wilmington, North Carolina before I came here, as you know. There was a lady in our church. She had a brother. She told me about her brother often. She said he used to do this in the church. He used to do that in his church. Said he, you just wouldn't know. He was just a wonderful servant of the Lord. But prior to his salvation, he had had a substance abuse habit and said, He got in trouble, said lots of trouble, and then he got saved, and he was just so full of joy and so full of life, and he helped so many people. He said, but for some reason or another, he's gotten back into the old lifestyle. And so I wished you'd pray for him. And she'd come forward occasionally. She stayed burdened for him all the time. He came forward and got in the altar. She did, and I prayed with her. And she told me his name, which I can't remember now. But one night late, it was actually early in the morning, she calls me and she said, "Brother Frank, my brother, he's been in a terrible automobile accident. He's in the hospital, and he's in intensive care, and he's not expected to make it." I got dressed and went to the hospital, asked the lady if I could go back there. The sister's name was Diane, and I said, Diane was there, and a few other of the family was there. And so we all touched hands and we prayed. Now, this has only happened one time. Those that have known me a long time know that I'm not a mystical person. What I'm about to tell you, in all the years, this has only happened one time in my ministry. We were gathered around and we were holding hands, and of course we were asking the Lord to spare his life. And the sweetest peace came over me that this was not a sin unto death. He'd been driving under the influence of something. And we began to pray. It was almost like I could feel angels in the room with us. It was extremely powerful. And when I got through, I remember looking over at Diane and I smiled and I said, "I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how long this is going to take, but this is not a sin unto death. This is to the glory of God. I believe your brother's going to be okay." Well, it wasn't long. Incredibly short amount of time for the injuries that he had. He was up and back on his feet, came back to church. I asked him to step inside my office, and I told him, and again, I'm sorry, I don't remember his name, but I said to him, "Listen, I need to tell you what happened when we were praying for you. I know you've struggled with a substance problem, and I get that. I understand it the best I can." I said, "But we thought you were dying. The doctors were giving up on you and preparing the family. And then we all prayed. And then I had that moment with the Lord, which leads me to believe that you need to be very, very careful about persisting in this sin. Obviously, it was not a sin unto death, but it makes me wonder if you keep treading this course, if you keep going in this direction, perhaps next time it will be." And so we sat and we talked a minute, and he was really easy to talk to. He was very receptive to what I had to say, and I said it as kind as I knew how, but I felt it was my job. It wasn't long, I'd say maybe 6 months. He's back in church, but then this thing gets a hold of him again. When it gets a hold of him again, he goes into a facility and comes out. And one night, lying in his bed, his wife wakes up the next morning, touches his body, and he's dead. He just slips out into the night. He has this massive heart attack there, and she sleeps through it. She doesn't know. He's just gone. I've never forgotten that. There is a sin unto death. And when that happens in a person's life, when they persist on knowing full well that they're not right, all the praying in all the world won't stop the consequence of that. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So my point is this: to have a flippant attitude about not being in fellowship. Well, we all get out of fellowship sometime. We all do this. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong attitude. If you've got the symptoms of faking fellowship, if your life is marked by a dissatisfaction, if you're feeling, "Hey, I just deserve more than what I have." None of us feel like that when we're walking with the Lord. We understand that it's all the grace of God and the mercy of our Lord that we're not consumed. But out of fellowship, we get easily discontented with things. And we can go in this direction or that direction when we're deceived by doctrinal error. It's not that we just deny Christ or whatever, but we tend to believe that it's okay for this or that based on the dissatisfaction of our heart. dishonesty, doubt. Don't persist in it, because there's a possibility that death could be involved. Now, I know that's awfully strong, but do you remember when Paul told the Corinthian church, he said, many of those people in that church are asleep right now. And the reason they're asleep, the reason they've died, in that case, they had desecrated the Lord's table, but it was sin anyway. Remember the young man that was committing immorality with his mother-in-law? No, excuse me, his mother-in-law. The man had his father's wife. And Paul said, turn him over to the destruction of his flesh that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Symptoms of faking fellowship. What's wrong with my children? Why don't they praise me? I've given them everything, yet they have no joy. What's wrong with you? If you're in fellowship with the Lord, you have a measure of joy. There's no question. It's when I'm not in fellowship with the Lord that my joy is not right. Daryl, if you'll come and get our song ready. And while he's coming, the second verse of that song says, they assemble in my name. They sing of their love for me. Yet the song is not of the heart, so I can't hear them sing. Are they ashamed of me? Afraid someone will see if they lift their hands in honor of me? What's wrong with my children? They have no joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I suppose most people, Lord, that have been saved for any length of time can easily understand how we have those moments of broken fellowship where we're just not where we should be, where we could be. Teach us, Lord, that when we do that, Lord, we forfeit something really precious. And that is the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. We forfeit the strength that we get to do all things. We forfeit the privilege of prayer with power, because you said it's only when we abide in you that we can ask what we will. So, Lord, we become something of a broken vessel. Lord, not effective, not useful. Teach us, Lord, that fellowship with you, Lord, there's really nothing like it. Satan tries to hinder us from having it, but Lord, call us to it. Lord, in this moment, this invitation now, there's someone, Lord, that needs to humble down before you and admit their fellowship with you is just not right for whatever reason. Give them the grace to do that. I don't know how many times, Lord, in my life, from time to time, I've had to kneel and say, Lord, I'm just not where I should be. I'm not connected to you like I ought to be. Fruit's not abounding in my life like I know it could be. Draw me nearer, Lord, nearer to you. In this invitation moment now, may hearts and minds obey the dictates of your Holy Spirit while we sing. Will you stand?